following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible with me, please, to Psalm 126. Stand with me, and let's read a few verses here. Read the title with me. We're going to talk this morning about living the dream. Let's read the first three verses there. Here we go. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Look up here on the screen. I want you to see this in a paraphrased translation. Let's read this together. It seemed like a dream, too good to be true. When God returned Zion's exiles, we laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us, and we are one happy people. I want to pray, and then I'm going to let you watch a very brief little video. Father God, it's a dream, Lord. There's times when it's just almost hard for us to believe that here we are saved and yours. And Lord, we thank you for making that dream a reality. And so, Father, today we open our hearts to you, to the ministry of your Holy Spirit present in this room and in our hearts now. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us and to draw us further, Lord, down this road, along this hike in our journey home to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Watch this. When the captives returned home. I've watched that three times already, and it still gets me. The joy on those faces. You're going to see a photograph in a minute that will bring back some memories for you from that same era, 1973, when the POWs began to arrive back home. But with this, many of them with this same kind of a question in their mind, is this real? Or is this a dream? Am I really home? How many of you have ever had that reaction in your life? Is this really happening to me? Am I dreaming? Remember that when the college acceptance letter came and you made the grade and you were accepted at the college of your choice? Or do you remember, you know, when the house deal came through? Wow, we're going to be homeowners. I mean, it's just a 16-foot travel trailer, but it's home for us. And you remember, guys, when she said, yes, I'll marry you. And you said, are you sure? And then a year, two, 3 years later, she said, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And you asked yourself, am I dreaming, or is this the real deal? Have you ever felt like you were living the dream? Imagine those families that welcomed those prisoners home when the captives returned home. They came back. I'm going to show you some names up here. And the dates alongside of the names were the dates of their deliverance, the dates of their freedom, days that they will never, ever forget as long as they live. Stephen Stainer, some of you remember the little boy who at 7 years old was taken and held for 7 years. And when he returned, he took the other little boy who had just been taken, and he returned him back to the police department, and he escaped in the middle of the night while his captor was out at his night job. And he took that boy back home. 7 years in captivity. J.C. Dugard, we all saw that. August 26, 2009, after 18 years in captivity. Just recently, Amanda Berry, Gina De Jesus, and Michelle Wright, who'd been held for 9, 10, and 11 years, respectively. And that date, they'll never forget, May 6th, 2013, when they came back home. Colonel Robert L. Sturm, how many of you remember that photograph? It was an award-winning photograph. I want to read to you the story that goes along with that from the photographer. He said, the day was overcast, no shadows, the light was beautiful. It's March 17th, 1973, a perfect California day. Associated Press photographer Sal Vader waits on the tarmac at Travis Air Force Base. Around him, a crowd seethes with excitement. Families are about to be reunited with long-absent fathers, husbands, uncles, brothers. American prisoners of war just released from captivity in North Vietnam. One of those POWs is Colonel Robert L. Sturm of the U.S. Air Force. Sturm was shot down over Hanoi, badly wounded. His family has waited almost 6 years, not knowing whether they would see him again. Giant C-141 taxis toward the crowd. The men disembark, alert and solemn in new dress uniforms. To see them come home brought tears to a lot of people's eyes, says Vader. Some of the photographers were pretty well shaken up, as I was too. Sturm is the last man off. Briefly, he addresses the crowd, and he says this: "Thank you for this enthusiastic reception. God bless you, and God bless America." As Sturm finishes speaking, Vader notices, quote, "There was motion. The family had started to run toward him. That's what caught my eye," end quote. And then Vader raises his camera. Sturm sees his children running toward him. Vader clicks the shutter, a burst of joy captured in one frame. Sturm's son remembers it was just this overwhelming feeling. He finally made it back. Can you imagine the joy that day when dad and the husband made it home alive? Many of you have read Elie Wiesel's book, Night. This is Elie Wiesel right there in the rack, in the shade there. He'd been interned for probably close to a year at the death camp Buchenwald, had been away from the family as they'd been ghettoed for, I think, close to a year in Sighet, Romania. April 11th, 1945, listen to Wiesel's words. This comes from a speech that he gave that he entitled "The America That I Love." You should write that down and look that up. Read that whole speech. It's powerful. It was not that many years ago. Here's what he said. "I cannot forget another day that remains alive in my memory, April 11, 1945. That day I encountered the first American soldiers in the Buchenwald concentration camp. I remember them well, bewildered, disbelieving. They walked around the place, hell on earth, where our destiny had been played out. They looked at us, just liberated, and did not know what to do or say. Survivors snatched from the dark throes of death. We were empty of all hope, too weak, too emaciated to hug them or even speak to them. Like lost children, the American soldiers wept and wept with rage and sadness. And we received their tears as if they were heart-rending offerings from a wounded and generous humanity. In America, compassion for the refugee and respect for the other still have biblical connotations. Ever since that encounter, I cannot repress my emotion before the flag and the uniform, anything that represents American heroism in battle." You know, I will most likely watch the Superman movie, but I will save my respect and my honor for the true heroes that lived through hell on earth and came out the other side to bring hope to other people. And that's what I see when I see these kinds of images. And when I want to print that out and have that somewhere where I can see that. My walls are going to be so full of things that remind me of what I need to remember. There won't be any room for paint on the wall. Maybe I'll save a lot of money on paint. But I need to remember what it cost others. We need to never forget what the return home meant to those who came back, and not just from our wars. How many of you can remember the day that the light of God sort of broke over your life and you stood on the other side of darkness and you thought, "I can't believe this. My sins are forgiven now because I've repented of them and dropped them. My sins are forgiven and now I'm free because of what Jesus Christ did for me." How many of you have vivid memories of the day that the light broke through on you and you sing the same kind of song as Psalm 126? And you celebrate it with all of your heart. It's like the nightmare ends, but you still wonder, is this real? Or am I just dreaming? You can jot down this reference, Acts chapter 12, verse 9, a literal deliverance from a literal prison when Peter, who thinks, "I'm the next to die." And that night, an angel pokes him in the ribs and wakes him up and leads him out. And it says he went out thinking that he was seeing a vision, not really thinking, "This is me walking through open prison doors." How many of you, you know, have become so accustomed to the automatic doors that open for you that you'll come to one that you have to push and you'll just stand there for a while? And say, "Well," or you, how many of you have found yourself putting your hands under the faucets and you wait for it to come on and it won't come on? Well, Peter walked through automatic doors opened up by the angels, and he thought, "I think I'm dreaming," until he gets out into the city streets and he realizes this is real. Peter had those times when he sat and he looked back and said, I just can't believe that way back there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus got a hold of me. This is a retrospective time just like that on our journey as we move from one leg of this journey to another, as we sort of move up this mountain on the switchbacks. This is one of those retrospective moments where you sort of stop and you pause and you think, wow, I can't believe this. I can't believe that I am where I am now. You're sort of assessing your progress on the journey. Kind of like back at Psalm 124. Remember this? If the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be? But here we are. And you pause here in 126 and you say, boy, when the Lord brought us back, it was just like we were dreaming and we were laughing and we were singing. And if you know anything about the Jews, when they sing with laughter, you know what else they're doing? They're dancing. They're moving. There's this celebration that goes beyond the sort of the typical, I don't want to point any fingers, but you know, the typical, you know, stoic crowd that can actually stand there like this and sing, joyful, joyful, we joyful. When they're singing joy, they're moving with joy. And I know we're all wired differently, but at this peak, at this point in their journey, they are stunned as they look back and realize, wow, truly surprised by the grace of God that we're out and that we're alive. There's just something beautiful about this as they remember. They're not there yet. They're not home yet, and they know that. They're on the journey. They're on the way. But this reminds them, and this keeps them going. I learned a new phrase this last Friday. I went with a dozen of us, and we did a hike about halfway up Mount Baldy. We weren't trying to get to the peak, because some of you are thinking, oh, you couldn't quite make it to the peak, could you? We knew we didn't have time that day to get to the peak, but we went up to a place called the San Antonio Ski Hut. And it was about an hour and 45 minute hike up there. And when we got up there, I'd never been to Baldy before. I'd never been to Mount Baldy Village, never been up that side of the mountain ever before. And when we got up to the ski hut, you see that ridge above there. And I said, hey, is that Mount Baldy right there? Come on, let's go. It's so close. I said, no, that's not Mount Baldy. You get up there and you'll find out that's what they call a false peak. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? False peak. It's like a disappointment almost. You mean I'm not there yet? And I think, you know, if God were to show us how many peaks and valleys there are between here and heaven, how many of us would get discouraged? And think, oh man, I don't know if I can handle it. But he puts one peak at a time in front of you. And he measures your journey along with him. And he encourages you all along the way. And at times like this, you stop and you assess your progress. Now, a false peak is not God deceiving you. He's just not going to discourage you with all of the difficulty that might be between here and your arrival at home. So we stop here and we assess. And really what you're looking at is three perspectives in this song. They're looking back, and they're looking around, and they're looking forward. They're looking back at where they came from. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, jot this down. It's a great verse. It says, remember the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Never forget those days of captivity. Now, don't let them ruin your day now, but never forget what a great deliverance God has worked in your life. I will never forget the darkness that I lived in. And it makes me even more joyful today that God reached down and picked me up out of that nonsense. But I don't spend all my time looking back. Although there's times when it's wise to sit and remember. And the Jews at this point, they're remembering the day that God brought them out. You look back to that point of deliverance and that point of salvation, and they're remembering maybe even the several waves of refugees that came out of probably Babylon as they came pouring out one after another, several waves, making it home. And he said, it was like the party began, and we sang and we danced and we feasted and we laughed. And he says, and even the nations around us took notice. They said, oh, God has done great things for you. And I love the answer that the psalmist says, oh, yeah, God has done great things for us. And we are thrilled. We are glad that God has done great things for us. The testimony began to move. God had promised, by the way, both of those things. What do I mean by both? He had promised the rejoicing, and he had promised that the nations would take notice. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible over to Isaiah. Just keep turning to the right just a little bit, and you'll find Isaiah chapter 48. I want you to look at these with me. I'll put them up here on the screen if you want to jot down the references and look them up later. But in Isaiah 48, check this out with me. verse 20. We're just going to read a couple of verses as we skim down through these very quickly. Listen to what God told his people. This is, by the way, Isaiah preaches before they go into captivity. Isaiah is the one that tells them, you're going away. You won't be gone forever, but you'll be gone a long time. You're going there, and God is going to bring you back. Now, here's this promise from God, this prophecy that will come after God fulfills his word, and they come back into the land rejoicing. Look at verse 20. It says, go forth from Babylon. They haven't even gone to Babylon yet, but he says, go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Look over the page at Isaiah 49 at verse 13. Read this one with me. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Look over maybe one more page over to Isaiah 51. Look at verse 11 right there. We used to sing this one back in the Jesus movement. Back in the day, we used to sing this. I love this song. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return. How many of you remember that song? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord. Wave your hand with me. Wave it like this. Therefore the redeemed. It's kind of how we sang it in the charismatic circles. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with what? With singing and what else? With everlasting joy on their heads, a joy no one can take away. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Turn over to Isaiah 55. One more on this one. 55, and look down at verse 10. Actually, verse 8. That's where it starts. Because God is going to say to his people, I know you're not going to be able to believe this, but my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. You can't imagine a day when a nation that has been taken away as captives and slaves and dispersed among the nations would ever come back. But he says, trust me, you will come back. Follow with me here. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are, what? Higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy. Stop right there. That's the verse that God showed me and when he called me to marry my wife. He said, you shall. No, he didn't. But it would have been perfect, wouldn't it? If I just popped open my Bible, is she the one? You shall go out with joy. But you shall go out with joy. Read with me. And be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands, so that when they came back and they find themselves with the captivity restored and their voices are just bursting forth in song, God had promised them that. But as I told you, God also promised them that the nations would take notice. Back up just a couple of pages to Isaiah 52. Look at this. I was going to break this up and just read the last verse of it, but you got to see the whole thing. Verse 7, very familiar verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace and brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be in rubbles at that time. It would just be ruins everywhere, walls and buildings just stacks of stones that used to be dwellings, your waste places, Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He says, depart, depart, go from here. Go back home. And the nations will take notice of it. They will see when the people of God return. And so back in Psalm 126, the psalmist says, the nations look at us and they say, wow, look what God did for those people. Who's ever heard of anything like a nation truly being restored to greatness again? But God did it. Why? Because God promised it. We were the talk of the nations, it says in Psalm 126 in the Message translation. We were the talk of the nations, and so glad at what God has accomplished for us. They were back home. They were forgiven. They were restored. They were renewed. They were living the dream. They were shaking themselves, pinching themselves. Is this real? They were surprised by the grace of God that had put them there. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever still surprised by the grace of God that saved you? Or has grace just become a doctrine to you? A powerful doctrine. Is it still something that drives you, that kind of makes you just think, really? I'm saved after who I was and what I did? God forgave me. I pray that you stay surprised by grace the rest of your life. They were stunned because God had done something to them that they did not deserve. They didn't come back into Jerusalem saying, this is the way we planned it. This is what we deserve. This is what we've earned. They're there knowing that this is grace. That's the way people sing when they know that what they've received from God isn't something that they accumulated based on their goodness. They know that they're there and alive and released because it was that classic old West jailbreak. There they were locked up in prison, and along comes Clint Eastwood and all of his troops, and they just yank those bars right out of the side of the old hoosegow, and you're free. But it wasn't some make-believe figure. It was God who delivered them. Yes, God has been good to us, the psalmist says. God has been great to us, and we are glad, singing his song. Like all that have been there, sing amazing grace. You notice that Newton didn't write the song, understandable grace, how sweet. And he says, amazing grace. He's saying, this doesn't make sense that I, a slave trader, should be saved by the grace of God. It's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But we're only halfway through the psalm. Look over at verse 4. Because it turns an abrupt corner. As the psalmist says this now, let's read together. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One verse from the Message translation there reads like this, and now God do it again. Lord, bring back the captivity. There's such a change here in this song. The first three verses are all joy and brightness and light and laughter and singing and dancing. And now they're crying again. It's like this songwriter is bipolar or something. He can't decide whether he wants to laugh or he wants to cry. And we've all been there where our emotions just, bam, they flip like somebody hit the switch. But there's a connection here between his joy and now the tears that are rolling down his cheeks as he stands there saying, wow, we are free. What are the tears about? Are they tears of sadness? You can find one of those songs a little bit later after the Songs of Ascent in Psalm 137, where the songwriter says, here we are in Babylon and they're asking us to sing happy songs. He said, we sat down and we wept by the rivers of Babylon. When our captors demanded it of us, entertainment, that we do our song and dance for them. How can we sing these happy songs in a land of captivity? This is not that kind of crying. This is a very different kind of tear rolling down their cheeks. It's this balance that there's that moment, and it goes long beyond a moment, hopefully, that hallelujah, I'm free. How many of you know that emotion? Hallelujah, I'm free, God. You've set me free. And then almost immediately, for the person who truly has been saved, there's this notion. I know someone else that needs to hear this. See, this is that point where after we've looked back at our salvation, we look around and we say, there's somebody missing here. I know people who need Jesus. And immediately, you go back to work. You're still worshiping God for what he's done, but oh Lord, I've got to be involved in this rescue operation. So the songwriter says, oh, we were dreaming when you brought back our captivity. But now down on his knees, he said, oh Lord, bring the rest of the captives back. There's more that need to be here. If you can just settle down and be at ease that, hey, at least I got mine. You know, I got mine. I'm in. Hallelujah, I'm in. And not be concerned about those that are still outside. You missed something of the heart of God. One of my favorite little missions movies is a movie called Etau. You can look it up. E-E-T-A-O-W, Etau. It's a story of a ministry to a tribe, the Mok people, M-O-U-K, the Mok people, in Papua New Guinea. Mark Zook took his team from New Tribes Ministries, and they began to labor there. And here's their format. They go into a village, and they would begin, a village that has never really heard the gospel, and they have no scriptures. They go into virgin territory where the gospel has never come, and they begin to befriend the people. And they might bring in service projects, but their heart is to bring the gospel to them, to both explain it verbally and to write it down so they can have the scriptures in their own language. But as they're doing it and learning the language so they can build an alphabet and give them a written language, they're telling them the stories, not starting with Jesus. They go all the way back to creation and they explain, this is how we all got here. God created us. And they act it out using the tribal people along with them to sort of do these skits in these plays. So they work their way from creation, the fall, God's promise to restore, the prophets, they come, Israel comes along, and how God works through this nation to bring his son Jesus. Jesus shows up, the baby is born. They walk through his life, acting it all out. And here's what was actually captured on video. As they're explaining the crucifixion and the resurrection, they use the tribal people again. They act this all out. Jesus is crucified, and you can watch the grief that comes over the tribe. As this one that they've really grown to love, there's an affinity towards this one who loves the least and the poor and the lost. And he's murdered, and then he's tucked away in a tomb that they've built, and then he comes back to life. And you watch as the tribe begins to celebrate, as they're just surprised by the grace of God, and the joy just it just penetrates the crowd of the tribe as they're gathered there out in the open in the little village sort of square. And when he comes to life, this is where the word Etau comes in. One of the tribal elders cries out, Etau! Etau! Which means, I believe this. It's true. And that village is one to Christ. It's one of the most moving pieces of video you will ever see. What happened after that, after the cameras were shut off, they had picked up this is on camera, but they picked up the missionary, and they're kind of tossing him in the air. It's like he's crowd surfing in the little village there. And then one of the tribal elders, when they put the missionary down, he points across the mountains where there's other villages, and he says, they need to know this too. They need to know this. It's not I got mine, but oh God, bring back the rest of the captivity. Bring back those that aren't here yet. Etau, Lord, I believe this, but now, Lord, I'm enlisted in a ministry to reconcile others to you. Do you see that movement there? And there's no question that when you say, God, I want to be involved in what you're doing, it will require labor. It will require, there'll be tears on your face at times as you go forth with that precious seed, but look ahead. There's this doubtless harvest that will come. Look at it here in our song. It says, he who goes forth continually weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. He says, look ahead, there's a harvest coming. Don't you doubt it. There's labor involved. Yeah, day after day, you're going to pick up that sack of seed and you're going to lug it out every day. And you're going to reach into it and you're going to cast the seed of the gospel to other hearts who need it. And you're going to say, God, do it again. Do what you did in me. Lord, do it again for these. And you're going to do more than just preach the gospel to people. You'll do more than just, you know, I fulfilled my duty. I told you, now it's your problem. You're going to love those people, especially if they're your sons and your daughters, Dad. You're not going to bully anybody into the kingdom. It just doesn't happen. Not really. You know, you might get somebody to pray the prayer to get you off their back, but you won't bring them into the kingdom by bullying anybody into the kingdom. But as you share the gospel and you plant the seed and you water it with love and compassion and deeds of service, there's a promise, we read it. That seed will accomplish what it was sent forth to do. God will accomplish what he promised he would do. Doubtless you will come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves in with you. And he uses that beautiful imagery of going out to the harvest and bringing in the sheaves. You know what the sheaves are? The sheaves are our sons and our daughters and our friends and our parents and our grandparents and our enemies. You'll come back. You plant the seed because that seed has incredible power. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am so ready to preach the gospel in Rome, because it is the power of God to salvation. I'll go out and do the work, but I know that seed, when it drops into that heart, maybe not tomorrow, but it will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. I have watched this happen here in Refuge. I've been in one place here, Refuge, longer than I've been any place in my life, except married to the most amazing woman in the world. That's 40 years. This is 16 years that we've been here. And I've watched it in your families. I've watched moms and dads come forward and say, would you please pray with me for my son or my daughter or my mom or my dad or this person? But I love to watch the parents come forward with tears in their eyes, streaming down their cheeks as their hearts are broken for their kids. And then I love the follow-up. And I've seen this so many times where we're out there. We're in the baptism. Baptisms are going on, and we're out there in the courtyard, and somebody walks up and they say, this one, this little wet one that just got baptized, this is the one we prayed for. This is her. This is him. Look at what God did. You know what they did? They came back with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves, the harvest in with them. Why? Well, because they did the two things that this psalmist tells us to do. He gives us this beautiful example. After a moment of rejoicing, in verse 4, he prays. He says, God, bring back the captivity, O Lord. And then he gets to work. There's labor, as I said, there's labor involved. And it's intensive labor. Moms and dads, don't give up on your kids. This is Father's Day weekend. You know what that means? That means the kids buy lunch today, Dad. It's a wonderful time of the year. I love it when the kids buy the lunch. They reach into their own pocket. It's not, Daddy, could I have $20 to pay for your lunch? No, they pay for the lunch. Friday, we went out with our youngest because she's out of town this week, and she said, Dad, I want to take you to lunch. And we sat there with her and her boyfriend actually it was dinner, and the check came, and there was sort of this nervous jerk in my arm, like that I'm supposed to pick that up, but I held that hand down, and I let her pay for the lunch. But here's what Father's Day is. It's when we assess our true treasures. There's nothing that means more to parents than their kids. Of course, we love one another. We love our spouse, but those kids that God trusted us with. And believing parents want nothing more than they want this, for their kids to love Jesus. You could say to get right with God, yeah. You know, to believe like we believe, yeah. But more than anything, to love Jesus, to understand why they were made by him, to know him and to love him. And so parents, don't give up. Pray for them. Do what this songwriter did. Oh God, please, please bring back, restore the captivity. I don't know what the captivity might be. Maybe they're captive to some crazy religious idea. Maybe they're captive to drugs or alcohol. Maybe they're captive to anger and bitterness. Maybe they're angry at you for some reason. And there's nothing you can do about that now except love them and pray for them and drop the seed of the word into their heart. Speak it to them, text it to them, sing it to them. Tell them something like this. This is not your script, but it's something like this. Tell them that, look, honey, God made you and God loves you. Sin will tear your life apart, but you're no accident. You were made by God. God loved you enough that he proved it in sending Jesus, who suffered for your sin so that you could spend forever with him. Tell them that Jesus loves them. It might not mean anything to them right now, but trust me, there'll be a day that that word from Daddy or Mama will come back to their heart. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people who said, you know what brought me back? I could never forget this. I couldn't get it out of my head. My dad, who always told me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Or my mama who taught me, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. I just couldn't get that. You know why they couldn't get it out? Because that truth has barbs on it. It has hooks on it that every heart is waiting to hear. And there's nobody better to hear it from than dad and mom. Speak it to them. Call your children home. It's a mix of hard work and grace, but don't you give up. Don't give up. Here's why. I want you to read this verse with me from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let's read out loud. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Continue. Continually they went forth with that precious seed, sowing it, trusting that God would doubtless bring that time of harvest. I found a great quote this last week from Amy Carmichael, one of my heroes in missions. Young lady who went from Ireland to India and never went back home, but just loved the little boys and the little girls of India into the kingdom. They had hundreds and hundreds of them in their compound, their mission base there in India. And this book that she wrote called Windows, it was all about their ministry there, to explain it to the world, what they were doing, how they were doing it, and how it was being funded. And the next to the last chapter is called Plowers. And here's the quote that just really grabbed me. Because sometimes, well, all the time, how many farmers here? Former farmers? No farmers in the house. Backyard farmers, anybody growing tomatoes? Okay, that doesn't really count. But farmers know that farming is hard work, day after day after day. Here's her quote. She said, we need plowers who are not afraid of stony soil. We need plowers who won't give up when they hit the first rock, but they'll deal with the rock and they'll keep plowing. Dads, moms, keep plowing. Keep plowing. Keep planting the good word of God and keep moving forward. This psalm has been a beautiful pause. It reminds us we're not home yet. This is one of those false peaks. It's a wonderful time of assessment. We're not home yet. It's a reminder of the mission that we're on. To gather in as many as we can, rejoicing and celebrating and plowing through the stony soil until all the kids are home. I want to spend just a moment as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out if they would. I want to give you an opportunity to lift the name of your son or your daughter or your friend or your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle, whoever it might be, to Jesus. I've got a long list of people who aren't in yet. They're still captive. Some of them are really wonderful people that are captive to things that most people would think, oh, that's no big deal. But they don't know Jesus. And without Jesus, there's no salvation. They need him. Jesus said this. Listen carefully. And again, maybe you're here this morning and you've been set up by somebody. They dragged you here and you didn't know what you were going to hear. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way home. And to come home, you must turn from your sin. That doesn't save you. But then you turn to your Savior, and he saves you. And you must cry out to him for mercy and say, God, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Here's what's left of my life. It's yours. If you want it, here it is. I'm going to wear you out on this probably, but this has become the token in my pocket. This little piece of busted glass, a little bit of dirt still inside of it. That little chunk of sea glass that was just rolling around in the sea. That's me. That's me. That's me right there. It's a reminder every time I go digging for a coin for a paper, there it stares back at me that God picked me up just like he wants to pick you up. He wants what's left of you. Even if you're just a shard, let him have what's left of your life today. I think God brought you here to restore your captivity, to bring you out of bondage and into life.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.